I'm going to come down here today to get a little closer to you all and a little farther from the heat. So sorry to have my back to you, but I'll try to turn around as often as possible. So our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Listen now to the word of God. It's titled, Jesus Stills a Storm. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great gale arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. So let's play a game. It's summer now, so we can relax a little bit. Right? This is a guessing game. So I'll say a quote, and you have to raise your hand, and then if I call on you, you can shout if you think you know who said the quote. And I'm going to make it easy for you, because I'm going to list right now the possible people that might have said these quotes. So the possible ones are Maya Angelou, the Dalai Lama, Mark Twain, Oscar Wilde, Mr. Rogers, or Jesus. These are some of my favorite people. So, okay, so raise your hand if you know who said this. Patriotism is supporting your country all the time and your government when it deserves it. Who do you think said that? Joy. Yeah, Mark Twain, you're right. And speaking of that, everybody is supposed to wear red, white, and blue next week because it's July 1st. We're going to celebrate July 4th next week. So remember to be patriotic next week, red, white, and blue. Okay, so Joy gets a point. This next one you all should get. Peace, be still. Yes. Yay, very good. Peace, be still. This is one of the phrases that I always use when I'm trying to do centering prayers. Peace, be still, or be still and know that I am God. Now here's another one. Your job is to lift the fallen, to restore the broken, and to heal the hurting. Lift the fallen, restore the broken, and heal the hurting. Who do you think said that? Nancy? Close, the Dalai Lama. The Dalai Lama said that. Here's another one now. If you don't like something, change it. If you can't change it, change your attitude. It is. Pam? It's actually Maya Angelou. So Nancy was right on that one. Maya Angelou said that. And that reminded me so much of the serenity prayer, doesn't it? You grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. So she just kind of combined that all into one phrase. Here's another one. You are a very special person. There is only one like you in the whole world. There's never been anyone exactly like you before, and there never will be anyone else like you again. Only you, and people can like you exactly as you are. Everybody knows this one? Mr. Rogers, right? We all have, yeah, Mr. Rogers, that's right. Okay, here's another one. Forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much. Who do you think said that? Oscar Wilde. Yeah, I love Oscar Wilde. He's got such a great sense of humor. And here's another one. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus again, right? Right out of today's scripture. So that's an easy one. And then the last one. People will forget what you said. People will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. Lori? Maya Angelou, right, Maya Angelou again. Well, you all did very well. So those who got points get to be the first in line at the church picnic. So how do you think the disciples felt when they thought the storm was going to cause them to perish? Last week, we talked about how Jesus said the kingdom of God is like the tiny mustard seed faith that grows and grows into a huge, mighty tree, kingdom of God. So how has your mustard seed faith been growing this week? It's time to do a little self-analysis and think about it. The disciples showed little faith when they awakened Jesus, who was sleeping in the stern of the boat. They said to him, "Don't you care we are perishing?" And Jesus turned around and showed them the back of his raincoat. "I really don't care, do you?" is what it said. No, not really. He didn't really say it that way. But what he did say is, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" But under his breath, Jesus probably was saying, "You have the creator of the universe incarnate on your boat with you, and you think you're going to perish alongside him? But have you ever wondered, you yourself, why you are afraid when you have the creator of the universe walking beside you today?" Jesus, I'm sure, was somewhat exasperated when he marveled at the fact that they still seemed to have such a tiny amount of trust and such little faith when they had just witnessed him healing hundreds and hundreds of people who were sick. Aren't we the same, though? We all have had in our personal lives many examples of the way God has guided, comforted, inspired, and loved us. And yet, when the going gets rough and the storms come in, all of us tend to either think we have to fix things ourselves and alone, or we get depressed and stressed and forget to lean on prayer, asking for divine intervention to help calm whatever storm we are going through. Our Job passage today also reminds us that God created the universe and has the power to calm the seas. And so God asked these questions to Job: "Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? And who shut in the sea with doors when it boosted out from the womb?" And the Mark passage concludes with the question, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It's a human natural thing to kind of put God in a box and to minimize the power and the amazing effect that God can have on our lives if we just connect and remember that we have that connection within our faith. Richard Foster asked a similar question in a short devotion book that he titled The Reservoir. Foster reflects on the incredible majesty and power of our God that we tend to just not really grasp in our everyday lives. Like in the Job passage today and in Mark, he remarks that our God is incomprehensible in God's vastness and greatness. And he quotes the psalmist in Psalm 145 who said, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." And then Foster explains that the psalmist tells us that God's greatness is so vast and unsearchable that we can't begin to understand all of it. Our encounters with God, according to Foster, are incredibly important, but God is always greater than our particular experience of God. The language that we have to describe God is just inadequate, because God is more than anything we can say about her. Our theology and our traditions point us to God, but God will always transcend our doctrines and our denominations. God is so big, we will spend eternity discovering more and more about his unsearchable greatness. Now, although we are discovering more and more about the universe and how it works, there is still so much more to discover about God, too, and how we are created to reflect the image of God to others here on this earth. And the purpose of the Bible, which I really encourage you to pick up and read this week, is to reveal the character of God to us. God's self is revealed through the stories and the poems and the efforts of the ancient writers to explain the history and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So what have we learned so far from the Bible about God's character and who God is? Basically, God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all living things. God is unconditionally loving and forgiving, like the father in the prodigal son parable. God is love. God is like a parent, a counselor, an advocate for us, like Jesus and like the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom and mystery. And God wants us to focus our worship on God and have no other gods before him, like money. God wants us to love with all our hearts, minds, and strength, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And we can go on, and I really encourage you that when you do read the Bible, to make a list of what the Bible does reveal about God's character and about what the whole message of the Bible is overall, which basically boils down to love one another and do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which we call the golden rule, right? And that is the Jewish, Muslim, Buddhist, and Christian golden rule. Did you know they all share that in their scriptures? The Buddhist way of saying it is, hurt not others with that which pains yourself. That's what Buddha said. Hurt not others with that which pains yourself. Forgive and love your enemies is also a Jewish, Muslim, Buddhist, and Christian command. All of these faiths have forgive and love your enemies. And all of these commonalities among the world religions help us understand the character of God too. And yet they just scratch the surface of God's greatness. Having an awe-inspiring reverence for God and for the power of God all around and in us is what the Bible is meant to inspire as we read it. Astronauts seem to get this new and awe-inspiring reverence for God and God's creation whenever they're in outer space looking back at the world. They all get what they now call the overview effect. And the overview effect is an experience that transforms the astronauts' perspectives of our planet and of humankind's place upon it. Common features of the overview experience are a feeling of awe for the planet, a profound understanding of the interconnection of all of life, and a renewed sense of responsibility for taking care of the earth and all its creatures. all the astronauts, including those from other countries and other faiths, have experienced some form of this effect by viewing our small, fragile planet from space. Astronaut Ed Gibson said it this way: "You see how diminutive your life and your concerns are compared to all the other things in the universe. The result is that you enjoy the life that is before you. It allows you to have a sense of inner peace." So as a result of being affected by the overview effect, many astronauts joined together and created a movie called Overview. It's just 20 minutes long, and it's very powerful. So if you get a chance to see it on YouTube, or we could show it sometime in the Rose Room right after worship, it'd be great for you all to see what the Overview movie shares about what their experiences have been in outer space. And they all will say it was a spiritual experience. Now, Mr. Rogers was never an astronaut, but he also wanted to influence people to have more reverence and awe and wonder for our Creator, for our planet, and thus have more respect and love for all others as well. So this last week I saw the documentary called Won't You Be My Neighbor? It's showing at the Summerfield Theater. Did anyone see it yet? Jean saw it. It's really worth seeing. I was surprised Rotten Tomatoes gave it a 99%. I've never seen that high of a rating with Rotten Tomatoes before. I encourage you to see it because, as you heard in this quote that I said at the beginning today, Mr. Rogers wanted every person, and especially every child, to feel special and loved for being just the way they are. His ministry goal was for TV to be his ministry of love and hospitality. His ministry was accepting everyone for being just how they were created, disabilities or not. Fred Rogers was born into a very wealthy family in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, but his childhood was very lonely. And as a child, he wanted to grow up to be a pastor because he really admired the pastor of the church where they attended. But he decided to go into communications first at the University of Pittsburgh. And then later, he went to the same seminary that I attended for my doctorate. That's my claim to fame. I went to Mr. Rogers Seminary. Now, Mr. Rogers was ordained to be a pastor in a ministry for television. He was the first Presbyterian pastor to be ordained for a TV ministry. And he never had a church with walls, but he had a huge congregation of young people. Some have said Mr. Rogers was as Christ-like of a figure as they had ever seen walking this earth. He seemed to do everything spiritually and intentionally. And his goal in life was to bring a sense of God's love and peace to all he met, and to help children cope with their fears. Now, Mr. Rogers was a child advocate, and he also majored in child development and became a child development therapist. And he thought most TV shows in the 60s and 70s encouraged bad child behavior. He thought all children deserved to be treated with more respect and positive attention. Fred was also very social justice-oriented, and he wanted to calm the storm of the civil rights movement. So he gave the role of the police officer Clemens to a black actor. And that was earth-shattering for those days when he did that. And then he went so far as to bathe his feet in a little swimming pool of water and then invited Officer Clemens to come and put his feet to cool them off in the water too, which was symbolizing swimming together, which in that day was prohibited. It was segregated swimming pools in Pennsylvania at that time. And so he was breaking down walls without people really understanding it sometimes. He was very subtle about his social justice, and yet it also had a big impact on people. And when 9/11 happened, Mr. Rogers was called out of retirement to do a public service announcement to help parents learn how to help their kids cope with the tragedy. People had faith in Mr. Rogers, and they knew he would teach them the right words to say to comfort the children. And so let's watch a little clip, a little trailer that they have for the movie. We can turn the lights down.
A television program for children made its unauspicious debut on station WQED in Pittsburgh. Its host, Fred Rogers.
Mr. Rogers?
Yeah.
I want to tell you something.
What would you like to tell
you? I like you.
I like you, my dear. Thank you very much for telling me that.
You take all of the elements that make good television and do the exact opposite. You have Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Low production values, simple set, unlikely star. Yet, it worked.
Hello. I've always felt that I didn't need to put on a funny hat or jump through the hoop to have a relationship with a child.
He was always trying to get a message across in every show.
A week on death.
What does assassination mean?
On divorce.
Some people get married, and after a while, they're so unhappy that they don't want to be married anymore.
He was radical. I know everyone says that, but he was radical.
They didn't want black people to come and swim in their swimming pools. My being on the program was a statement for Fred.
A neighborhood was a place where, at times, that you felt worried, scared, unsafe, would take care of you.
He had a singular vision of kindness and love.
Love is at the root of everything. All learning, all relationships, love or the lack of it. Children have very deep feelings, just the way everybody does. There must be times when you do feel blue. I'm not feeling blue right now, though.
Me neither.
Won't you be my neighbor? Well, I suppose it's an invitation. It's an invitation for somebody to be close to you. The greatest thing that we can do is to help somebody know that they're loved and capable of loving.
Won't you please, won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor?
Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." Mr. Rogers said, "Won't you be my neighbor?" He role modeled Christ-like ways with children in his TV ministry based on the command to love your neighbor. His wife said in the movie that if he was alive today, he would be so upset with the lack of compassion our country has towards children, especially refugee children. Many storms are swirling around us these days that make us fear we are perishing. The political storms, the aftermath of the firestorms, ongoing gun violence, and the way children are being mistreated on the border. How do we cope? Mr. Rogers would say, talk to a grown-up who cares about you. You are not alone with your fears. In other words, for us, pray. The ancient directive from God through the prophet Micah is as instructive today as it was in 700 BC. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. That comes from Micah 6:8. And the whole passage says, he has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This directive from our mighty God is the way to survive the storms. Measure everything you do or don't do with justice, kindness, and humility. Ask yourself, how much am I promoting social justice in my life? from helping the homeless guy on the corner to protesting injustices that break your heart. How much kindness am I showing both my friends and strangers each day? Frame all you do with humbleness and protest greed and arrogance. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Who knows who said that? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Good one. She might have, but it's C.S. Lewis. And about the character of God, C.S. Lewis also said, "The Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but the Christian believes that God will make us good because God loves us." So believe and trust that the one who can calm the wind and the sea loves you more than you can hope for or imagine, and is with you always to the end of the age. Amen.